right, go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 28, please. 2 Chronicles chapter number 28, and also if you would find Isaiah chapter number 7. We're going to spend the majority of our time tonight in Isaiah 7, but I want to read several passages and kind of review where we have been in a couple of weeks, and then it'll kind of give us the springboard to get to Isaiah chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles 28. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zarkai, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azekram, the governor of the house of Elkaniah that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. Now we're going to skip down to verse number 16, but before we do that, I want you to see the first phrase in verse number 9. Verse number 9, it says, "But a prophet of the Lord was there." Now, the reason that we're skipping it is because from verse number 9 down through verse number 15, he is not dealing with Judah, but he's dealing with Israel. But for what I'm going to preach on tonight, it's important for you to realize that when Israel had sinned, God sent a prophet there to talk to them and give them a message from God. Now I want to pick up our reading in verse number 16 now, because we're back to Judah here. Verse number 16. "And at that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines all also had invaded the cities of the low country," and I won't try to read all those names because I'll make a mess of it. So let's skip down to verse number 19. The Bible says, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and he transgressed sore against the Lord. Then Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes, and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz." Now, for the last several months, we've been going through these kings of Judah. And as we've been going through these kings of Judah, we have found out that there have been some really great godly kings, such as Asa was a great godly king, Jehoshaphat was another great godly king, and Jotham also was a great godly king. But not only was these men great and godly, but also there was some kings and one queen that was extremely wicked. I don't know if you remember Athaliah, but she was so wicked she killed her grandchildren because she didn't want anybody to infringe upon her power and authority to be a queen. And so she just went in and slayed all the royal seed. The king that we are studying now, Ahaz, was probably, most people say, was the most wicked king in all of the history of Judah. Everything that he did was wrong. And so when we started talking about Ahaz, I just entitled the message this, "Riches to Rags." And we've been talking about what makes or why he went from a place of riches. We know that when he became king of a strong and a mighty nation. Judah was as strong as it had been probably since Solomon's time. And so when he came into the kingdom, he inherited a very strong and a very prosperous kingdom. But it's not long before all of that prosperity goes away and all of that strength goes away. And now they are a very weak kingdom. And when you read chapter number 28, you find out it's not long after he becomes king that he is invaded by Syria. We find that in verse number 5. And the Bible says they smote him and they took a great amount of captives away back to Syria. And then at the last part of verse number 5, we find that the brethren in the north, the king of Israel, they came and they attacked Judah. And verse number 6 tells us that in one day that they lost 120,000 soldiers. And then in verse number 8, it tells us that 200,000 of their citizens, women, son, and daughters, they carried back to Israel and they took spoil back with them. And so we see that the kingdom of Judah is becoming weaker and weaker and weaker. And then when you read verse number 17, the Bible says the Edomites, they came against Judah and they overtook them or they smitten them, the Bible says, and they also carried a bunch of captives away. And then verse number 18, the Bible says that the Philistines, they invaded and they had some great victories. And so Judah is becoming weaker. And when you read verse number 19, the Bible says that Judah is brought low. And it tells us who did that. It says, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz the king. For he made Judah naked and he trespassed against the Lord. Now, when you come to verse number 22, I believe that in this text is the next step of why, or next explanation as to why Judah moved from a place of riches to a place of rags. Now, I don't know if you remember the first two messages in this series that I preached from you, but we said the first time the reason that they moved from riches to rags was because they rejected the source of blessing. And the Bible teaches them over and over that their source of blessing comes from the Lord. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter number 28, God made a promise to Israel. And he says, as long as you serve me, as long as you live for me, and as long as you keep my commandments, then blessings are going to come upon you. There's nothing that you can do about them. They're just going to overtake you. But he also tells them this in Deuteronomy 28. He says, if you don't follow me, if you don't keep my commandments, if you don't serve me, then curses are going to come upon you and there is nothing that you can do about them. Now, Ahaz had hundreds of years of history to prove that or to show that God was true to his word. We know that as long as David served the Lord, God blessed him. We know as long as Solomon served the Lord, God blessed him. We know that as long as these kings of Judah were serving the Lord, they became prosperous. Matter of fact, when you read about Uzziah in chapter number 26, God tells Uzziah, verse number 7, he says this, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And then when you read chapter number 27 about Jotham, the Bible says in verse number 6 of that chapter, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared he prepared his ways before his God. So over and over, God says, hey, as long as you're serving me, I'm going to bless you. And we know that God blessed them immensely. But if God is the source of the blessing, then he can also take blessings away when we don't serve him. And we see that in the case of Ahaz. And then the next week I preached on this subject, again with this text, riches to rags, but he rejected the source of help. When trouble came against Ahaz and people were going to invade Ahaz, instead of him going to the Lord and seeking help from the Lord, verse number 16 says that he went to the king of Assyria. He went to a man. Instead of going to God and saying, God, we are fixing to be invaded. These enemies are strong against us. We have got your help like other kings had done. He didn't do that. He went to the king of Assyria. But as you know, when you put your trust and confidence in men, many times they are going to let you down. And the last part of verse number 20, the Bible says that the Assyrian king strengthened him not. And then when you look in the last phrase of verse number 20, the Bible says once again, not only did he not strengthen him, but he did not help him. And so in our lives, if we are going to move from a place of blessings, from a place of riches, to a place of rags, it will start when we reject the source of blessing. It will continue when we reject the source of help. Now tonight, I want to preach to you on this. Moving from a place of riches to rags, it will happen when you reject the source of the message. When you reject the source of the message. Now, I find that in verse number 22. Because he's already had all of these defeats, he's had all of these difficulties. And here is what the Bible says, and in the time of his distress, meaning that he is going to have yet more trouble, he's going to have more trouble, problems come into his life. The Bible says, in the midst of all of that distress, he trespassed yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. Now, I want you to think about that for just a few moments. He was already offering his children to the god of Molech. He was already building idols, the Bible says, under every tree. And verse number 24, he says he's building these idols in every corner of Jerusalem. Here is a man that has totally rejected God, totally turned away from God. What more could he do that God would say that God would say he trespassed greater? I want you to go with me to Isaiah chapter number 7, and this is where we'll stay for the most part tonight. Because I believe Isaiah chapter number 7 is the answer to verse number 22, what he did more to trespass against God. We find it in verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham. So Ahaz is this king that we're talking about, the king of 2 Chronicles, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Now, when we read 2 Chronicles 28, we saw where Syria came against Judah. Not only that, but then we saw the king of Israel come against Judah also. I don't believe in that text that they came together, they came individually. Syria came. And then after Syria had victory, they went back home. And then Pekah of Remaliah, he came. But when you come to this text, now they have joined forces. You have Syria and you have Israel. The Bible says that they have made a confederacy. Now they're going to come against Judah. And so the Bible says that it stirs the heart of Ahaz. The last part of verse number 2, it says that his heart was as the trees of the wood are moved when the wind blows. I'm telling you, when the wind blows, I'm telling you, it moves trees and the winds, the leaves go back and forth. And so it just tells us that he is deeply concerned about this. In verse number 3, God does what he always does. When trouble comes, he sends a prophet or he sends a preacher. Notice what it says in verse number 3. Then saith the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou, and Sheshbub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. God is going to confront Ahaz. God is going to send a prophet. He is going to send a man of God to confront him about his sin, but not only to confront him about his sin, but to give him an encouragement or give him another chance to reject the idols and put their faith and trust in God. Now, when you come to verse number 4, the Bible says this, "And say unto him." Now, I want to just give you some observations about the message that Isaiah is going to give. The first observation that I see in verse number 4 is that the messenger Isaiah was not the source of the message. The messenger, that would be Isaiah, he was not the source of the message, but the source of the message was God. Because notice what it says in verse number 4. God is speaking. God is saying, "Isaiah, this is what I want you to say unto him." God was giving him the words. God was giving him the message. He was not to come up with his own message. He was to say exactly what God had said to him. One of the things that our country needs as much as anything is our churches need preachers that get along with God and that doesn't put a sermon together but gets along with God and gets a message from God. I preach long enough to know that there is a world of difference when I've got in my office and I've put together a sermon that I wanted to preach and I found me some verses that could go along with the things that I wanted to preach and I'm telling you, there was no power behind it, there was no effectiveness behind it because it was all me. It didn't get any further than the pulpit. But there's been times when I've got in my office and I begin to study and I begin to pray and I begin to cry out to God and I begin to seek God's will and I begin to ask God, "God, our folks are going to be here tonight and they're going to need a message. They don't need to hear from a preacher, but God, they need to hear from you." And God puts a message in my heart and I'm telling you, I can't wait to get in here on Sunday night and get up and yell and scream and do all those things. And I'm telling you, there's a world of difference between a sermon and a message. You don't need to hear anything that I have to say. I don't have anything to help you. But I'm telling you, God's got something to help you. And He knows what is going on in your life. And He knows what's going on in your heart. And He knows what you need when you walk through those doors. He knows those that need encouragement. And He knows those that are comfortable and they need a little affliction in their life. Hey, God knows all of that. And when He gives a message and puts a message in the heart of the preacher, it changes the results, my friend. That's what Isaiah is going to do. He is not going to speak his words, but he is going to speak the words that God has given. You say, well, God spoke to him audibly. And God did speak to him audibly. And you say, well, God didn't speak to us audibly. God, how can I know that I can speak for God? When you read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, when Paul is talking about the gospel, here's what he said. "I didn't receive it of men, but I received it of God." When you read Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 12, once again he's talking about the gospel and he says, you know what? I received it not of men, but I received it of God. A man of God can get alone with God and seek God. And I'm telling you, God can put a message in his heart for his church today. And when that happens, people leave and say, you know what? The power of God was here today. People can leave and say, you know what, man? We sense the power of God. There is a world of difference between a sermon and a message. And here in this passage, the source of the message was not Isaiah, but the source of the message was God. God said, "Say unto him." The second observation that I want to make from this text is that in a message declares or reveals the problem. A message will declare or reveal a problem, and that's what is going to take place here. And notice what verse number 5 says. God speaking through Isaiah, and he tells them, he says, "Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it. And let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabal." Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Isaiah said, here's what God says. Syria and Ephraim or Israel, they are coming together and they're going to come down and they are going to attack you. And the reason being is they are going to get rid of you and they are going to set their own king upon the throne. Somebody that will support them, somebody that will do what they want to do. What he's telling him is, Ahaz, you're fixing to be deposed. You're not going to be the king anymore. If these people have their way, you are in trouble. You know what all of us sin, don't we? I think about Isaiah. In chapter number 59, it says, because your sins have separated between you and your God. Is there ever a time in your life when you pray and your prayers didn't get any higher than your ceiling? Is there a time when you come to church and you really don't get anything out of it? You just go through the motions and it just seems dead. It just seems like there's nothing going on. Have you ever looked at your life and realized that maybe that there's sin in your life that's separated from you and God? You see, when you read the Old Testament, and even when you read the New Testament, when prophets showed up and they gave the message of God, almost every situation they was confronting a problem, they was confronting a sin. Remember when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba? God sent Nathan the prophet. What did the prophet do? He says, you know what, man, there was a man that had a whole bunch of sheep over here, and there was one a little guy over here that just had one little sheep, and this guy was going to have that had all these sheep, he was going to have family come in, and instead of going out to his herds and getting one from his herds, he went over to this guy that only had one, and he took his little sheep. And Nathan said, hey, what do you think about that, David? And David said, that guy ought to be punished fourfold. Then what did Nathan do? He said, David, you're the man. You're the man that had all of those sheep, and you went over here to this one man, Uriah, that had a wife, and you took that wife. David, hey, you have sinned. And what did David do? David, broken and hearted, went before the Lord and cried out to God, wash me thoroughly. I remember growing up in church, as Brother Chris kind of talked about this morning, is that you hardly didn't go to church without getting your toes stepped on. You hardly never went to church without being confronted about a sin or something in your life that was moving away. You know, one of the hardest things that preachers have to deal with today is if they'll have the courage to say the truth. Because you know what? When you start preaching the truth, you can feel the air let out of the room. When you start preaching the truth and maybe stepping on some toes, maybe the attendance will go down. And when you start preaching the truth and preaching on and stepping on some toes, hey, maybe somebody might become angry and mad at you. But you know what? When God sent a prophet, that's what they did. Remember Elijah when he went to Ahab? He said, hey, it's not going to rain. And the reason it's not going to rain is because you've sinned. You can go right on down the line. Remember when Samuel confronted Saul, when Saul had sinned. In these texts that we have read about these kings, remember Uzziah, he decided he was going to go into the temple and he was going to take over the role of the priest and he was going to burn incense. But what did God do? God sent the chief priest to confront him and said, you know what? It is not your role, it is not your job to burn the incense in the temple. And God struck him with leprosy. You can go right on down the line and read those. Remember Ahaziah, he was worshiping all these false idols. And the Bible says that God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet to confront him in his sin. And when God gives a message, most of the time, there is a problem that is revealed. But another observation that I make from this text is that not only does God give a problem, but God also gives an answer and some hope with the message. Notice what he says in verse number four. And he said unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Hey, Ahaz, you don't have to be scared. You don't have to be fearful. God is on your side. God is wanting to do a work in your life. Take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. He says, for these two tells of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. You look verse number 7, thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Hey, Ahaz, these guys may have an intent to come against you, but they are not going to be successful. They are going to fail. Notice what he says in verse number 8, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. Hey, Ahaz, you don't have to worry about Syria and Ephraim, because in just a short amount of time, they're not even going to be a nation. They're not even going to be a people. Hey, Ahaz, trust me is what God is saying. Be confident in the fact that God is willing to work on your behalf if you will just put your trust in me. The last part of verse number 9, success or failure was dependent upon how he was going to respond to the message. Because notice what he says in the last part of verse number 9. He says, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Hey, Ahaz, if you will just trust God, if you'll just get away from these idols, if you'll just listen to the message, if you'll just trust the message and put your faith in the Lord, you will be established. But if you don't, you are going to be on your own, is essentially what that passage says. Ahaz didn't want to hear it. Because when you read verse number 10, the Bible says, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz. The Lord is going to come against him, this second time, and he's going to make him an offer. He's going to say, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. God is saying, you know what? I want to show you that I'm a man of my word. I want to show you that I will keep my promise, and I'm willing to give you a sign. You can ask me whatever you want me to prove that, and I will do it for you. Surely Ahaz would step out and say, all right, God, you show me a sign, that way I can trust in you. But you know what? Ahaz, he had already made up his mind. He wasn't going to listen to God. Matter of fact, he may have already talked to the king of Assyria at this point. So he didn't want to know what God said. He didn't want to hear the message. He didn't want to know what the Lord had for him. In verse number 12, he puts it off this way, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. The Lord has just said, hey, all you got to do is ask me. And Ahaz and all of his piousness and whatever it is, he says, you know what? Oh, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. Verse number 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. It's a small thing for you to weary men. But will ye weary my God also? You see, it's a small thing that if you let what I say go in one ear and out the other. It's a small thing if the only reason that you're here tonight is because it's what you always do on Sunday night. It's a small thing that if you don't respond to my preaching. But I'm telling you, it's a big thing when God speaks to your heart and you say no. Over the years, there's been times that I've sat in a service just like this. And there's been things in my life that's not right. And God has put a message on the heart of a preacher. And that preacher has preached that message. Little did he know that that message was for me. We used to say, that preacher's been reading my mail. He hadn't read any mail. God's read your mail, and God has said, hey, here's a message that I want you to preach. And you know what? I've said in a service like this, and I'm telling you, the Spirit of God began to convict my heart. And man, I knew that I needed to get right. I knew that I needed to repent. I knew that I needed to make changes in my life. And with the invitation would come, and I'm telling you, I'd have to grab a hold of the chair in front of me, and I would get fidgety. And I knew that God wanted me to make a decision, but I would say, no, not tonight. And maybe a week later, or maybe 2 weeks later, God loved me enough to put the message upon the heart of the preacher. And the preacher preached the message. And it was directed right at me, even though the preacher didn't know it, because he didn't know anything that was going on in my life, but God knew exactly what was going on in my life. And I sat there in a pew just like that thinking, how in the world does they know what's going on? How do they know what I'm doing? They need to get out of my life. And then invitation would come and I would say no. And that second time, a little bit easier. And the third time, a little bit easier. And if you say no long enough, God says, okay, go on. You ever been there? I have. I'm ashamed to say it, but I have. God says, hey, it's a small thing to weary man, but will ye weary God also? You know what Ahaz did? God, I'm not listening to you. I know you're the source of the message, but I'm going to go my own way. He started off in a place of riches, but before he got through, he was in a place of rags. I could sit here tonight for the next hour and a half and tell you of people that I've loved and I've tried to minister to and I've tried to preach to. And for whatever reason, they became angry, upset, or just mad. And they turned their back on God and walked away from Him. They went from a place of riches to a place of rags. And I'm not talking just money. Money is the least of this. It's life. You know the greatest things that's ever happened to me in my life is by sitting in a pew. I remember when I was just a teenager in Brownwood, Texas, at the heart of Texas Baptist encampment, sitting on those old green benches in that old tabernacle, and Cecil Hodges had come all the way from Savannah, Georgia, and preached. And I'll never forget that night, God convicting my heart and impressing upon me that I needed to be saved. And thank the Lord that I responded. I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. It was many years down the road that I was sitting in a service on a Sunday night, just like we are here tonight, and Mike Dorman was my pastor at that time. He was Glenn Border's son-in-law in Coleman, Texas, at Central Baptist Church, and God had been dealing with me about surrendering my life to the ministry, and that night, I'm just telling you, the conviction came upon me. And thank God that I gave in and I surrendered my life to the Lord. I grew up in the Central Baptist Church, and Brother Ed Bigham was my pastor for the majority of my life, and he was not a dynamic pastor. He was not a dynamic preacher. He was a very simple man, but I'm telling you one thing that he did Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He opened up this good book and he preached the book straight. When I got to Bible College, I was amazed at how much I knew of the Word of God, not because of how much I had studied, because I had a man that loved me enough to open the book Sunday morning, Sunday night, and preach the Word of God. And over in my life, I responded to that preaching. I'm telling you, the best things that can ever happen to you in your life is when you sit down and a man of God preaches the Word of God. And you respond, it will dramatically change your life. Ahaz, I ain't listening. I'm going to do my own thing. He went from riches to rags. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And Lord, as I said, there's been many a time when I've heard the message and the Spirit of God brought conviction. And God, I didn't respond. And what an encouragement. Ahaz in this text had walked totally away from you. But you loved him enough to send a preacher, to send a prophet, and give him one last chance to respond and to repent and to trust. God, tonight I pray that our hearts would be open. God, I pray that we'd be receptive. And God, I pray that every time we walk through these doors, whether it be a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, or a Wednesday night, when the preacher preaches, we'd be open to that message as though it was coming directly from you. God, maybe there would be those that are here tonight that would just say, you know what? I haven't been taking heed like I should. And maybe they'd want to just gather around this altar and say, God, forgive me. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in this invitation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight, please? Linda's going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you. If he has, you come.